Who Jesus is makes all the difference in the world. And that really is true, isn't it? Well, are you excited? All right. Hallelujah. God is so awesome and he is so great. And what makes him so great is that he cares about us, you know. And he's doing all kinds of things to reveal himself to us so that we can build and enjoy a relationship with him. And we have been talking about the fact that Jesus is real, the reality of God. And he is not shaken. He's not disturbed by all the things that go on in people's lives and all the things that are happening, because he is able to overcome it all. And he is able to enable us to overcome all of these things. And that is one of the benefits of having a relationship with God. He enables us to overcome challenges and obstacles. And when others are having problems holding things together in their minds and just being able to have stable mentalities and ways about their lives, God is able to anchor us. He is able to sustain us and enable us to actually live a life that is victorious, that is above and beyond what an average person would experience, because we have the attributes of Christ and of God stirring and working in us. And there is nothing greater than knowing the power of the presence of God. And so we are going to take a look in the Word of God here today at Acts chapter 1, verse 3 as our lead verse. And it says, "To these he also represented or presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." And I would like to share today around this concept, and this is really what it is that God has called us to do. It ought to be a summary of our lives. We also ought to also be interacting with people alive, with life in us. We ought not be burdened down and down and all just being a drag through life as if we're just in an awful place. But we ought to have life in us. We ought to have a zeal and a stirring that only comes from God that is working within us. We need to have the joy of the Lord, and we need to have all of the attributes of Christ, of love and peace and patience and all those things at work in us, even when things become unstable. It's so easy to have Christ-like attributes when everything's going your way. But it's when things start getting shaken up and challenges and difficulties come, now you see what you're really made of. When the weight is on, when there is opposition to what it is that you're trying to do or accomplish. And Jesus was able to demonstrate and model this to us so that we would learn how this works. And today, I would like to share this theme. Give me a hand here. Jesus, the Techmeron. And when we are, you like that word, huh? Jesus, the Techmeron. When we are walking with the Lord, we're not just believing in something and just going along based on a belief, but there is power in the name of Jesus. There is strength in it. And that's why Jesus is the Techmeron, because he is able to resist and stand against all opposition, all of the things that we would face. And he's irrefutable. He's invincible, if you will. And God is able to enable us. And we're going to see what that means in just a minute. But Jesus really is real, and he isn't shaken. And when you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, that enables you to have certain authorities and rights that will enable you to utilize the same attributes Christ utilized when he was living in the world and allow the power of God to work through you. And that's what enables you to prevail during times like these. And this is what God is calling us to do. So are you ready for the word of the Lord today? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. And we ask God that you would strengthen us and help us to be the people that you have called us to be, so that we would be able to live in the same strength that Jesus lived in. The same power and authority that raised Christ from the dead is also dwelling in us. And we ask God that you would enable us to be your witnesses as we carry out your word and your purposes. And as we apply those principles in our lives, that you would honor your word and your spirit would be working in the midst. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus is the Tekmerion. Hallelujah. It's one of those words that you don't hear too often. And you probably have never heard it. But you will now understand what it means. And it is a word that describes Jesus and his attributes and actually what it is he accomplished. And we find that word here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing or irrefutable, undeniable, unquestionable, incontrovertible, incontestable proofs. Hallelujah. And now you know what Tekmerion means. It means that Jesus is irrefutable and undeniable. He's unquestionable and incontrovertible, and he is incontestable. And that is because Jesus is real. He is alive. He is who he says he is. And the evidence speaks for itself. All you need is faith in the evidence that God has provided. All the things that God has done. We're not just walking through life blindly. Well, I just believe God. I'm just trusting God. No, we're believing in the evidence that God has presented for us. It's the evidence that supports the verdict. It's the evidence that enables us to confirm what is right and what is true. We're not just believing something just because it's a thing to believe or just because we want to. We all just want to be religious, right? As the word was. Yeah, I don't know anybody who just wants to be religious. I certainly could do without it myself. And certainly we do want to hold the things that are true and that are right. And whatever is true and right, you want that to be a part of your life, because that is the very thing that is going to sustain you and that you can depend on and trust in. And that's what the Word of God is. That's who Christ is. And it would be one thing if it was just a matter of believing and then that's it. It's cool. You know, I'm just going to believe. And then, hey, you can believe what you want to believe. You can believe what you want to believe. It doesn't matter. Everything's fine. Everybody just believe what they want to believe and just go about your business. But the problem is that God has a way of doing everything. And he's designed the world to work a certain way. And he's designed us in order to interact with him so that we can have a benefit as we live our life. So our lives are more than just going through the motions of living. Our lives are fulfilling the word of God. And that's what Jesus did himself. His life was in fulfillment of the word of God. He was the word made flesh. And he was the firstborn of many brethren. And so he was first because we're the ones who are now following. That's why Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me where? Just wandering around while he did all the things that he did? No, we're following in his ways. We're following in everything that he is and that he encapsulates. And so we are able to operate in the strength and the wisdom and the power of God. Jesus is the example, and we are now following him. And the same strength and power that was available to him, God has made available to his people so that we too can stand in the same principles that Jesus also stood in. And so as we examine these principles and these things, we are able to see the evidences that God left behind. Well, what are some of these evidences? And I thought I would take some time today and look at some of the historical accounts of the reality of Jesus, the fact that he really is who he says he is. The first one here is Flavius Josephus, and we're probably most familiar with him. He's the Jewish priest and scholar who wrote during the time of Jesus. He was the historian that many Christians are familiar with and actually can refer to. And he's somebody who actually lived and wrote about what took place when Jesus was crucified. During that whole time of Jesus' ministry, he was alive and he wrote. But I would like to share a couple of others that you may not be that familiar with. And so I'm going to begin with a man named Tacitus. And he wrote a book called Annals in somewhere around AD 116. And as part of this book, Tacitus, he reported on there was apparently this fire that burned all of Rome. And we're familiar with the Chicago fires, remember back in the days, old days, and that it was kind of like that. It burned almost the whole city of Rome down. And so he was writing in this book about the things that took place and all the things that happened during that time. And in that book, he wrote, or documents, papers, he wrote something about Jesus. He refers to the Christians and what was taking place with the Christians. And this is sometime around AD 64. He was reflecting back about Nero and Nero's reign. And so I have this picture here of Nero, if you could help me out there. Tacitus, Roman, of the Roman historian. This is kind of what he looks like. They didn't have any cameras with film back then, so they had a guy who was chiseling, kind of like the Flintstones. They just had a guy chisel him out, you know, and so you could see, you know, not bad rendition of him. So this is Tacitus, the Roman historian, and he wrote about Jesus. And this is the sense of what he was saying. Just a couple of points. One, he was reporting that the Christians, the name Christian, was derived from a historical person named Jesus, named Christus. And Christus is the Latin name for Christ. And so he's reporting in his writings the reality of the fact that Christians were actually real people who were following somebody named Christ, named Jesus. And, you know, this guy's not going to write about something that is not true or that didn't happen. And the next point is that that Jesus suffered the extreme penalty, he says. And it's referring to his crucifixion. And so here is another confirmation of the fact that Jesus really was crucified. Jesus really did live and he did exist, or this guy would not be writing about it. The next person I'd like to kind of share about is Gaius Caecilius and Cicero, and he was known as Pliny the Younger, is what they called him. His nickname, I guess, was Pliny the Younger. With a name like Gaius Caecilius Cicero, I guess it's easier to say Pliny the Younger. Yeah. And there was actually a Pliny the Greater, but this is I think he's the nephew of Pliny. So anyway, he was lived around AD 61, from AD 61 to 113, and he was the Roman governor of Bithynia in Asia Minor. And he kind of interacted with Emperor Trajan, who was a Roman emperor, and he also lived during that same overlapping time period. He reigned from somewhere between 98 and 113. And so these guys, as government officials, were interacting together, and they would write letters back and forth. And so in one of those letters, it was discovered that Pliny was writing to Trajan somewhere around AD 109, between 109 and 111, and Pliny starts talking about these Christians, and he says some of this information that he learned, he's passing this on. But this is what Pliny the Younger looks like, and Emperor Trajan. Trajan is like, he's real impressed. He's like, yeah, right. Yeah, all right, sure. And, you know, I don't know. What do you think of these guys? They don't look too excited to me, you know. So, but I guess not. They had a lot going on, and they didn't really follow Jesus. But at least they did acknowledge the fact that he was a real person and a real entity. And so Pliny, he wrote, and he in his writings, he makes the fact that presents the fact that the early Christians were worshiping Jesus as God. They weren't just believing in Jesus and following good teachings or saw him just as a rabbi or just an average person. The Christians were worshiping him as God. Jesus is God. He is worship worthy. And we are able to have confidence in knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is worthy to be worshiped, and it's always been the case. And when you see historical writers or people saying things that are contrary to the truth, then you know that there must be more to Jesus than we really understand. And that's because Satan will do everything he can to suppress the word of God, to keep the people from experiencing liberty and power in Jesus' name. And so Jesus is real. He is a very real person. The next place that we can use to authenticate the word of God is the Babylonian Talmud. And in that book, this is the earlier of two writings that the Jews have. And the Talmud essentially is a book of their civil laws and rules and ceremonial principles and ways. And this is kind of the book that they use to order everything that they do. And their lives are aligned to this book that they have. And there's essentially two versions of the Talmud. There's the Babylonian Talmud, which is actually the older one. And then there is the latter one, which came years later, centuries later. And that's the Palestinian, or also known as the Jerusalem Talmud. And so essentially, these are authenticated documents. These are actual historical accounts of the reality of the fact that Jesus is real. Jesus is someone you can have confidence in placing your faith and trust in. You can trust the word of God. The Bible is also authenticated by these documents. One of the most interesting things is the fact that the Bible is the most attested book in human history. It's the most authenticated book, and it is the most substantiated book, not only with historical accounts, but also archaeology and science supports the word of God. And it can be trusted in every sense of the word, more so than pretty much any other historical document known to mankind. And so the Bible is trustworthy. In fact, it has held up to standards that other books could not hold up to. In fact, you have other religious books that are not as accurate. They have a lot of things that are simply not true. A lot of things that are written there, they're even saying the world is flat. And so, you know, things that are obviously disproven, you will find in other religious writings and books, but the word of God has been attested. It is able to stand the test of time. And the more we discover and learn, the more the Bible is substantiated. In fact, with over 2,000 resources that have been discovered for the Old Testament alone, not one contradicts or goes against a biblical reference. And that's a powerful statement to be able to make, that the word of God is able to be substantiated and true. Of course, we don't live in a world that deals in truth. Our adage in these days is, whoever can say the lie the most frequently and the most often, that will be the one who will have the most followers to believe it. And the more a person can lie about something, and the more people are willing to believe it and follow along. And that's what we see happening all around us in the world today, over and over and over again. For years, they've been telling people we're monkeys, right? Everybody's a monkey, monkey, monkey. Now people are identifying as all kinds of creatures now. And that's what happens when you tell people they're from monkeys. And that's why we have to trust the word of God. This is why we stand by the word of God, because then you won't have gender confusion, right? You will know who you are, what you are, and what your purpose in life is. You will know why God created you, and you will know that this life is temporary and is only a transition place so that you can experience what the future really is going to be, eternity. Eternity. We all will live forever. The question is where? Hallelujah. And we will live in the presence of God under the authority of the kingdom of God. And that is why Christ came. He came to give us a choice. Because without Christ, you don't really have a choice. Well, Satan is the prince and the power of the air. All of the authority that Adam and Eve had in the garden was handed over essentially to Satan when Adam followed his word and applied the principles of Satan rather than the principle of God. And when we follow God's word, we are taking back what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. We are saying we are going to walk in obedience to God, and we are going to trust him and follow his word. Adam trusted the serpent, and Satan said, did God really say that? Don't believe that. You can be like God, and you can have the knowledge of what's good and evil. And that's the mindset of the world even to this day. People still think they know better than God. They still think that their way is better than God, and they want to set their ways above God's ways and push God's ways aside. And that's a sad place to be, because you will only reap what you sow, and you will find that society and the world is only going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's simply because they're on the path that leads to destruction. That's why the word of God says, and Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to mankind, but in the end, it is the way of death. It is the way of destruction. And that's unfortunate that the world has chosen this path and has refused to adhere to the word of God. And people get upset when you say that Jesus is the only way. Well, you know, you can go to heaven, you can get, God accepts anybody any kind of way. Well, that's not what God says. That's what you say, but that is not what God says. And since the Bible is the most attested religious document in the history of mankind, we can trust that over what somebody who's only been alive for a few decades has come up with. And so you and I are able to have faith and confidence and trust in the word of God. And so this is what the Talmud says. It says, on the eve of the Passover, Yeshua was hanged. For 40 days before the execution took place, a herald cried, "He is going forth to be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and has enticed Israel to apostasy." I don't know who declared this herald, but essentially the Jews were saying that Jesus died because he was doing sorcery and he was leading the people in apostasy. So if that's true, then we wouldn't be talking about Jesus today. But it is true that Jesus did do miracles. And if they want to see that as sorcery, we'll take that as confirmation that the word of God is true. The fact that they're talking about it means that he actually did it. He did something that caused people to go, "What? Wow, this is awesome. This is unbelievable. This can only be," right? And we know the scripture even says that they accused Jesus of doing the devil's work. And Jesus said, "I'm not the one doing the devil's work. You are." And he essentially said, "I'm of my father." And they said, "No, we're of Abraham." And Jesus said, "If you were of Abraham, you would understand me. You would follow me." He says, "But you're not. You're of your father, the devil," essentially. And so that's where people are. People are right in their own minds. And they have this idea that they are right and God's word is not. God's word is true. And we can trust in the word of God. He is awesome. And we know over and over again from our own personal testimonies how much God is intervening in our lives. Just when you think you're going to go down, God scoops you up. And he makes a way for you. He opens doors. He makes provision. When you start going off track, he knows how to scoop you back in, right? He starts giving you the old love tap back in the right place, right? Get over here. Get over here. You know, and that's what we need. He knows how to navigate us and get us in the way that we need to be when that is the desire of your heart, right? You've got to say to the Lord, have your way. You know, I'm willing to surrender my life to you. And then God will say, okay, here we go. And then God intervenes in our life, and then he makes a way. And even when we get out of sorts, God has a way of bringing us back in. He'll bring people into our lives. He'll cause things to work out a certain way to get us to align ourselves the right way. He'll find a way to reach us. And he loves us and cares for us that much that he will do what is necessary to keep us on the right track. And all we have to do is be faithful, trust him, allow him to have the right to speak into our lives and to guide us and to lead us in the way that we need to go. And that's what the Christian life is really all about. And so here is the Talmud now supporting essentially what the Word of God is saying in the reality of Jesus and the fact that he is alive and that he is who he says he is. And instead of leading people away from God, he was leading people to God. And so in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is what God is doing in our lives. God is giving us the promise of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, in that we have faith in God. When we have faith in God, the blessing and the promises of Abraham are now available to us. Now we can walk in fulfillment and the harmony of God's word and experience the blessings of Abraham. And it's through the Spirit of God, through faith. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is necessary because without it, you're just going to be a human being trying to do good, trying to do the right thing. And you're not going to have the ability or the power to do it because you're dealing with a spirit known as Satan who is at work against you. So whatever you do is going to be faced with opposition to keep you away from God or to keep you from having faith or trusting in God and keep you from having some sort of testimony that will somehow honor God or bring glory to his name. So we need the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus had. He was the Word made flesh. God is spirit, is he not? And if God is spirit, then Jesus is also spirit, if he is God. And so here is Jesus, who we know was born through Mary, right? And God the Father, she had a virgin birth, right? God is a spirit. And the Holy Spirit and Mary came together somehow, and God brings forth Jesus. Jesus comes forth. So Jesus is fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. Isn't that right? Just like a child is both a product of mom and dad, right? It's not, well, it's 40% dad and 60% mom. No, it's all mixed. It's 100% of each goes into the mix. And they have attributes of both that combine together to make a person unique and individualistic in a sense, even though they have the attributes that reflect both mom and dad. And that's what Jesus is. He is fully God, he is fully man, and he is able to operate in the same spirit that God is because they're of the same spirit. He said, I and my Father are one. Isn't that what he said? And so he said, even as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And so that means the same spirit that Jesus came in, we also now live in. And so when you receive Christ, when you ask Christ into your life, you're asking God to give a portion of himself to you so that you can identify as God. This is why we identify as Christians, isn't that right? We don't identify as, I don't know, some of these other things out there. But we are holding true to the Word of God. And the reason we're able to identify as Christians is because the Spirit of God dwells within us. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are not his. Isn't that what Jesus said? He who does not have the Spirit of God is not mine. It's not of me. And so you and I are able to identify as God, even as Christ identified as God, in the same way by the Spirit of God. We are able to live in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us citizens of the holy city. You can't be citizens of the holy city if you're not holy. And the only way to be holy is to have Christ in you, because he is the one who makes us holy. And our righteousness is in Christ, not in ourselves. So therefore, everything that enables us to connect with God is through Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. We are not able to identify or accomplish any of the things that Christ did on our own or in our own strength. We need the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit and the Word coming together. And is that not what the Bible is? The Bible is a book that is God-breathed. It is a spirit book that is written in words that identify in this realm, the human realm, the realm of this world, and that Spirit of God and the Word that we are able to identify with bridges the gap. So you have the Spirit and you have the human environment and world coming together. And it comes together because Christ is in between us. Christ bridges the gap between the Spirit of God in that realm and our earthly realm and existence. And the Word lived out is the bridge. It's the thing that connects us together. It's the overlapping principle that enables all of the kingdom resources of God to flow towards us. And so now we have strength and power. When you plug something into the wall, it is able to get power. It's drawing power from the wall. Hallelujah. Not necessarily from the wall, but from the power source through the wall. And that's what we are doing. We are tapped in through Jesus to God. And we are able to draw from God through Jesus so that we can live out the Word of God. And our lives are now that much more like Christ. And to the extent that we are applying biblical principles in our life, that's the extent to which we see the power of God work and move in us. Hallelujah. And so, our next verse here in Luke 23:39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged there also was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And so here is the thief on the cross, and he is thinking like the world. His whole mindset is one that says, save me. He's not worried about the world. He's worried about himself. He's saying, save yourself and save us. And he's got it in reverse order to make it look as if he's concerned about Jesus. Jesus, I know you don't want to be up there. Save yourself. You don't have to do it. You can get down. But the whole reason Jesus was there was because he cared about everybody else. Jesus was there for the sake of everyone else. The thief couldn't see that. He was thinking he needed to come down in order to benefit himself and everyone else. But really, his being on the cross was the very thing that was benefiting all of us. And so when you have that understanding, this is what it means to be a Christian. We are concerned about others as we apply the Word of God in our lives. Because when we apply biblical principles and we live out the Word of God, the strength of God and the Spirit of God works through us to impact the lives of the people around us. And now they are being touched by the workings of God through us as we operate in the Spirit of God. And that's why atmosphere is everything. Whatever atmosphere you create or whatever atmosphere you find yourself in, it's going to impact you and everyone in that atmosphere. And that is why in God's atmosphere, there's glory, there's worship, there's this whole majestic experience. And when you come in, it's like, oh, right? And you see, you know, in Revelation chapter 4, this whole picture of the atmosphere that God's in. And everywhere God goes, there is this atmosphere and move of worship with the cherubim and the seraphim as they flow and they move, and they only go where the Spirit of God is. And as they go, the Spirit of God goes with them. So they're both in the Spirit, and they're perpetuating the Spirit, and they're accomplishing the will of God. This is what you and I are to live out. As we go in the Spirit. As we do what we do, the Spirit enables us. And everything that we do is the Holy Spirit's working through us. As we're yielded to God, God is able to accomplish great things in and through us to draw people to himself, because people will begin to experience a different atmosphere. Atmosphere is everything. It's so important. Your home has to have an atmosphere that's conducive to godliness and establishing the presence of God so that God can work in your home. It doesn't matter whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, or where you go, we go in the Spirit. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the temptations or the draws of the flesh, because it's a spirit that comes over us. And when we're able to resist the spirit of darkness and opposition that is working against us by establishing a presence from God that overflows from within us, then we are able to dispel darkness and see the manifestations of God at work in our lives, and it impacts everybody around us. I know that was a mouthful, but that is an idea of what God is trying to accomplish and what he is doing. And so this thief on the cross is asking Jesus to save himself, and he really wants to save himself, but he really wants himself to be saved. It's really he himself that he's thinking about, and Jesus is thinking about all of us. So in summary, we see that the Talmud is able to help us to understand the reality of Jesus. Yeshua is how you pronounce or say the name Jesus in Hebrew. And it says that he was hanged or on the tree. It's referring to his crucifixion. It says that he practiced sorcery and he enticed Israel to apostasy. Well, that's not exactly true, but I guess to somebody who is outside of God, you can see how they might try to relate that in some way to something they could identify with. But really, Jesus was doing miracles. This proves that Jesus was a historical figure who did literal miracles. And he didn't lead people away from God, he led people to God. And so the Talmud, it also does not deny that he did these miracles. In fact, they're saying that he did sorcery. That was the source, the power behind it, darkness. And we know that because the Word of God says that they accused Jesus of doing what he did by the devil's power or the devil's strength. And so the only thing that we know is different from what this is saying is actually the source of the power. It's not Satan, but it is God. And finally, that Jesus was crucified on the eve of Passover. We all believe that and know that to be true. And this so authenticates the Word of God. This shows how we can trust the reality of God's word. This is Yeshu in Hebrew, what it looks like in the Talmud. It's just blown up big here. All right, so the next person we can look at is this guy. His name is Maribar Sarapian, and he is a philosopher who lived in AD 7, somewhere between AD 73 and AD 200, but he kind of did writings and philosophy based on this whole historical period. And he mentions Jesus and Christians, which I find very interesting. So he was from the Roman province of Syria and at the time, and he was writing things about the Jews and their king Jesus. Isn't that interesting? So here he is literally at the minimum decades later, and actually a whole nother generation. And it says that he said, what advantage did the Jews gain from executing their wise king? It was just after that that their kingdom was abolished and the Jews, ruined and driven from their land, lived in complete dispersion. Nor did the wise king die for good. he lived on in the teachings which he had given. And so here we see this. Now we all know that people who are in the arts, if you will, they always write about things that relate to their time period. Isn't that right? They're always identifying and talking about things that are impacting them right now. And what I like about this is the fact that this helps us to see that Christians were being relevant during this time. Christianity was relevant. The Christians were having an impact at this time, so much so that this guy had to mention it in his writings and what he was doing. And that's what's significant about the fact that Christ is real and that he is someone who we know actually did exist. And so this next picture is one of Lucian of Samosata, and he's from the second century. He's the Greek satirist who wrote also during about the things regarding to Christianity and Christians. And he says the Christians worship a man to this day. The distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. And so here he is identifying the fact that Christians were actually suffering persecution simply because of their pursuit of Jesus and following the rites according to the word of God or the teachings of Jesus. He goes on, he says, it was impressed on them by their original lawgiver that they are all brothers from the moment that they are converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. Now, here is a guy who's writing, and he's recognizing that Christians live according to the law of God, according to the word of God, not according to the world, not following the gods of Greece, because that's what they were following. The people of that day in that era, they were following. We all know about the Greek gods and that whole story that they have for that. Well, that was a way of life back then. And here now, the Christians were saying, don't live according to that. Live according to the word of God, to the ways of Jesus. And so they substantiated the word of God and the truth of God. And so finally, as we summarize these points a little bit, I just wanted to share this, these ancient sources that help us to see Christ is real and that he really is someone who existed and is alive. First, Lucian, the Samosata of Samosata, indicates that Jesus was a wise man. And so we know that to be true. That tells us he really was a person who existed. Pliny the Younger and the Talmud and Lucian, both or all of these imply that he was a powerful and revered teacher. He was someone whose teachings had an impact not only on the people of his day when he was literally there, but even throughout history, even up to their day and their age. And so the next point is, the Talmud indicates that that he performed miracles. The miracles of Jesus are important because they relate him to the power of God. Jesus did miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. He did things that no one else has ever done or could do. And this enables him to stand out. And when you've got somebody like that who's accomplishing those things in your culture, in your society, the word goes out. People are going to talk about it. God is able to be glorified because he proved himself to be God through Jesus. And Jesus is a historical reality because he literally did these miracles that caused him to stand out amongst all others who came as religious leaders or people who had ideas, philosophers and such. And so this we can see in the Talmud, and it supports that fact. And Tacitus, the Also, the Tacitus, the Talmud, and Lucian all mentioned the reality of the fact that Jesus was crucified. Jesus, not only did he suffer and die, but he rose from the grave. He rose up on that third day. Jesus is still alive even to this very day. And so Tacitus, I can never stay with these names. Tacitus said that this occurred under Pontius Pilate. And who doesn't love Pontius Pilate, right? He says, I find no guilt in him, right? You just got to love that. Well, then leave him alone. Let him go. But no, don't let him go. Oh, no, wait. We need him. And so, you know, it's a catch-22. And so Pontius Pilate, he handles it beautifully. And God is able to use him. And now we're all delivered and set free because of what God was able to do in Pontius Pilate's reign. And finally, the Talmud also indicates that this happened on the eve of Passover. And so it's so important for us to understand there is other supporting documents and things throughout history and in science and so on that supports the reality of God. And we can trust the Word of God. It is trustworthy. The Bible is true. Over 40 different writers, over 3 different languages, 3 different continents, over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, the Word of God was written, yet one central theme, everyone being able to speak as if it was one. Recent, or I guess it's been a while now, maybe 20 years ago or so, they did a computerized analysis of the Word of God, and it was discovered through that analysis that it had one writer. One writer. That one person wrote the entire Bible, 66 books. That shows just how awesome and powerful the Word of God is. You couldn't get 4 people, not alone 40 people, to write on one subject rather than even hundreds of subjects and come up with one central theme. You couldn't even get people to agree on one thing to even get going on. You would struggle to do that. So it's an important thing to understand how reliable the Word of God is. The Word of God, it is indeed quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it's able to do what it needs to do to enable us to be restored in God, to be redeemed, to be renewed when we apply its principles in our life. And so Luke 3:1 says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. And so the reality of all of these figures is known to us. We know that these are legitimate figures throughout history. The Bible is authenticated because we have found evidence that these people actually exist. And because they exist, we can trust that the Word of God is certainly true. And as we look at this and we see the reality of it, when we go to the writings of these very people, they actually confirm what the Word of God is saying, because in their writings, they're saying the same thing the Bible actually says. And so it's not just blind faith, not just believing something that can't be proven or can't be substantiated. We're believing in the truth of the Word of God. And so this picture is a picture of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate is, you know, not kind of what you would think when you would think of Pontius Pilate, is it? You know, I don't really picture him as, for some, I guess it's from watching the guy on TV, I guess, in those Jesus movies. But, you know, this is Pontius Pilate, and very interesting haircut he has, but kind of typical of the time. Kind of looks like Matt Damon a little bit, maybe. But, interesting character, but he is a real person. He is authenticated in the Word of God. And so Acts 1 through 3 says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. You and I, we have to follow this principle that Jesus has laid out for us. We too must follow according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God lived out in our lives and the Spirit of God enabling us as we do so, so that the will of God can be accomplished in our lives. This is what the Christian life looks like. This is why we do what we do and why we believe. It's because Jesus presented himself alive. And after his suffering, by many convincing, irrefutable, undeniable, unquestionable, incontrovertible, incontestable proofs, and he appeared. And God has proven himself year after year in our lives. He demonstrates himself over and over again. We can trust him. We can rely on the Word of God. We can understand and know that Jesus didn't just die and ascend to heaven, but for 40 days, he went about interacting with people, ministering and showing himself. He said to Thomas, "Look at my hands and my feet." He said, "Look at the pierced hole in my side." And there was many convincing proofs. And Jesus is a primary source. The Word of God is written by primary sources. People you can rely on. Not hearsay, not stuff that somebody said, that somebody said, that somebody did. Not some grand idea, not some thought, not some philosophy, not something that somebody felt in their heart or they believe, but it is truth. It is fact. It is historical. It is righteousness. It is the power of God at work. You and I can trust the Word of God. You and I can look to Jesus and know that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can have confidence in knowing that he is the Son of God. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Tekmarion that we have placed our trust in. Jesus the Tekmarion. Hallelujah. Are you excited about that today? Are you happy about that today? Well, he is real and he's not shaken, so neither should you be. You are citizens of the holy city and you can prevail beyond these times. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah.
You're famous for what you are famous for.
Saints of God, I pray that you have been blessed today. The children have been blessed. We have been blessed. The Word of God is blessed. And now we can be refreshed with something good to eat. Hallelujah. There's nothing better than good fellowship in the presence of the Lord and enjoying time around the Word of God, because God is faithful and God is true. You can trust the Word of God. The world is questioning everything. They're even questioning their own existence. But God has already given us the answer. He's already told us who we are and whose we are. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And God sent Jesus to redeem us, to save us, to draw us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So don't be dismayed and discouraged. But when you hear things that are simply just not true regarding the life of Jesus, have confidence in knowing that if you hold on to the truth, no matter how many lies people tell, truth will always prevail. And you will always rise victoriously when you hold on to the truth of God and his Word. So, Father, we thank you for your Word today. And we ask, O Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in your righteousness. Help us to stand and to trust in you, that your Word would come alive, sustain us and keep us. Keep us from sickness and disease, whether it's coronavirus or some other virus.
Lord, I pray for health and strength. Glorify yourself that we would be your witnesses and a testimony of your covering and your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah.
The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late, he's working all things out. He's working all things out.